So I want you to turn over to his Proverbs. And this is an interesting book. It has a lot of applications. And it's simple. It's not difficult. You know, the Lord in his grace has pulled out all the stops. And he wants you to know him. And he wants you to have a good time. This is New Year's Day. And he wants you to enjoy yourself. You know, most people depict him as a mean old man with white hair and a mallet. Well, even the Supreme Court justices today don't even look like that. No mallet at all, if you understand what I'm talking about. But God is interested in having a relationship with you, and a good one, and giving you capacity for life. And people think that the Word of God is hard to understand, but it isn't. It's easy. You know, he has revealed himself so that a child, he said in the Word, would hear him. And the passages say that the common people heard him gladly. You don't have to be intelligent or have an IQ of 180 in order to understand the Word of God. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he came all the way down, and he provided in that cross salvation, Christian way of life, and knowledge that from the lowest to the highest, whatever that is, can understand the Word of God. And Proverbs is just one of those books. If you can't learn the Word of God in Proverbs, there's something wrong somewhere. Because he uses insects to teach you a principle. He uses animals to teach you a principle. He uses the heavens. He uses rain. He uses cold weather. You know, we should be familiar with that. And he uses individuals, males, females, young boys, young girls, new babies, all types of things to teach you something about principle. Now, I'm dedicating this to Happy New Year. And I'm talking about principles that are found in the book of Proverbs so that we can practice in our lives. You know, Christmas and New Year's, a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about it. You know, sometimes people have a lot of difficulty during the Christmas holidays because they're thrown into situations that they don't want to be in. Or they receive something that they didn't want to receive, or someone else got something that was better than what they got. You got all kinds of things going on. But regardless of what you think about Christmas, whether you think it's commercialism or whether you think that it's a lot of materialism, one thing I have found out about Christmas, it emphasizes divine institution number three, which is families. Good, bad, or indifferent, there are families on the face of the earth. And God has designed four divine institutions so that the human race will not destroy itself, and Christmas is one of those times when families are emphasized. Now, when you have families, naturally you have, as a result of that, children. And in Proverbs, you're going to see this repeated over and over again. My son, my son, my son. And it's relating to someone who's family-oriented. And you say, well, you know, you may not be a son, you're a daughter, or you may not be in that particular bracket, you may be a parent. But you see, even though this is addressed to young people, per se, my son, as David is talking to Solomon and so forth, we are sons of God, so this relates to us also. And if you have learned these principles as children, fine. But if you haven't learned them as children, well, you can learn them right now. So Proverbs are here, and they're written so that you cannot forget certain principles in life that will benefit you. And the book of Proverbs states that God has a sense of humor. I don't know whether you know that or not, but I'll tell you this, in our modern society, if you don't have a release valve, like a pressure cooker, and if you don't have a sense of humor, you're in serious trouble. You got to laugh about certain things. I'll give you something to laugh about. Right off the bat, the Oilers. Isn't that a joke? 2 wins and 14 losses. You say, that's funny. The Rockets. That's another thing to laugh about. How about the Astros? See, you got to laugh about it. These guys are pulling their hair out. It's funny.
better than the cartoons. God has a sense of humor. And I'll show you what I mean in the book of Proverbs. He has a lot of funny illustrations that you would never use in order to teach us something about his plan. And so he has delineated in the book of Proverbs principles for us so that we can never forget them. You know, you can learn something in school and pass a test and that's it. But the way this is communicated is so that you can't forget it. You learn so you can't forget it. And we have the principle here in Proverbs that not even nature teach you. Now, you have in your heading over the book of Proverbs the word spelled out, Proverbs, like it's Proverbs. And that's an English word. And it comes from pro and verba. And that's how that word came into existence in English. And it means something brief instead of something lengthy. Now that's the English translation. But the Hebrew word behind this is a word called maskil, which we've had in Psalms. And it means something entirely different. It doesn't mean just something brief, as it does, or some type of a saying, but it has a wider meaning, and it's used for many, many discourses, many, many sentences, and expressions which we wouldn't classify as proverbs today. This word here means something very valuable. This word means a norm or a standard to live by. This means something that is the most valuable thing in the world. So when you see that word proverb, whatever you think it means in English, remember that this is the norm or standard for life. This is something that we need desperately in order to make decisions with. And you'll notice that the proverb doesn't argue. It's not debatable. It just assumes. And the purpose of proverbs is not to explain a matter, but to give a pointed expression to it. And a proverb has several ways of catching on to your mind so you can't forget it. And it may be by eloquence of diction, it may be by the beauty of the prose, or some brevity of speech, but whatever it is, it's designed to catch your attention. And it's not surprising, therefore, that the use of proverbs has figuratively largely in every nation where in the Mideast they were very prominent with these proverbs, and in our Western world we're not too familiar with them. Now, I don't want you to miss some of this. How can you miss the humor of a particular passage in Proverbs like this that says, "A fair woman without discretion is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout"? Now, how in the world can you not laugh about that illustration? A fair woman without discretion is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Isn't that interesting? No, isn't that humorous? Well, what man can't help feeling a tinge of knowledge with a proverb like, "The tongue of a nagging woman is like a continual dripping in a very rainy day"? Can't you see that rain coming down and that woman's tongue gone? Now, isn't that humorous? Don't you think God has a sense of humor? You say, "Oh, God wouldn't say that. You know, he's too pious." Trying to teach you something. When you see the rain coming down, that's just like a woman who's nagging all the time. So what do? You never take one of them to the altar unless you want to sacrifice her. This is New Year's. You know, last year is over. Let's get with this year, you know. Forget those things which are behind. We've got 1884 now. Let's go. And let's relax about Jesus Christ and Christianity and the Word of God. There's nothing in here that's going to harm you. It's for our benefits. Look at it differently. Relax with it. Think about these illustrations that he's using. We haven't even started yet, but I think it's funny. And I think when you're laughing and you relax, you'll be able to pick up some information that you can use. People are often concerned in the 20th century, I am too, about how to raise a daughter or a son. We got it right here. They're not going to get it in the academic pipe in schools. But we got it right here. I'll show you five principles whereby if you teach your children these five principles, they're going to make it no matter where they are. But if you don't tell them, they're not going to make it and they're not going to find them elsewhere. You know, years ago, they used to have romantic novels. And you used to watch a show where the cowboy wore a white hat and the bad guy wore a black hat. You knew black from white. And at the end, the cowboy kissed the horse, you know, and rode off into the sunset. Now, everybody's wearing black hats, and the horse kisses a girl. And the guy's sitting there looking at what happened, and found out that his governor just threw acid in his face when he's young, and this is why this happened. You're not going to pick up any principles on school or, you know, but we have it right here. Proverbs is that type of a book. Who can forget a delightful simile that the Lord uses when he said in Proverbs, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Hey, that's speaking volumes, you know. I want to tell you something, God's a genius. We think we vote for geniuses, but they don't have the genius of Christ. This is the mind of Christ we're talking about. He's funny, you know, and he's relaxed. And so he says, you know, you're thirsty, and you want a drink of cold water. Well, that's just like good news from a far country. Question. Do you know any good news coming from any far country now? It's a joke. Yeah, go home, Yankee. That's what the good news is, you know. Give us the money, but go home. Who can forget such analogies and pictures as we find page after page in the book of Proverbs when it says, the sluggard who is like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes of his employer. Once more, that's talking about business life. The sluggard is a person who lays down on a job. The sluggard, who is like vinegar. You ever have vinegar in your teeth? Not wine, I'm talking about vinegar. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes of the employer. In other words, that's just telling you, as a believer, and someone hires you, just don't lay down on a job. Because it makes the boss's teeth like vinegar, and he's just going to bite you and chew you up, and you're going to be out in line. What about the offended brother who is harder to win than a strong city? Isn't that interesting? You offend someone that's close to you, and it's harder to win that person back than it is for an army to go in and take a fortified city. Now, don't you think those things are interesting, and the analogies of Proverbs can teach you a lot? How about this one? I like this one because we're in this situation right now in this country. The coming of poverty is like an armed man upon the slothful person. In other words, if you don't work, you don't eat. Isn't that interesting? Poverty comes in like a strong man if you're lazy. How about wise reproof to an earring of gold or an obedient ear? How about boastfulness to wind and clouds without rain? You see, there are a lot of things in the book of Proverbs that can teach us a lot of things, and I just wanted to set you up with them and show you that it was really humorous, and we'll study all of them. So in Proverbs chapter 1, I want to start this morning with it, and we'll go completely through it. And in verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So there is our title. And I want you to notice that in verses 2 through 19, we have the purpose. And I'll read it, and then we'll get with it. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now here's the key. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. So you can see that it's a father talking to a son, and it's definitely a family relationship. And we know that these are the proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So here is David as the father of Solomon, training up his son in a way he should go. I think that's really interesting. Now, the word, as I said before, Proverbs, is a Hebrew word that means rule, something to rule your life, or something to govern your life by. And a proverb is simply a rule of life. In other words, a canon, a norm or a standard. And usually, it has a point of doctrine in one sentence, and then the line is repeated. See, the way it's written in your Bible, it isn't written that way, but it has a two-line verse, as it were. And the first part of the verse, the principle is given, then it's repeated in the second part. And they call this a two-line distich. And that's basically what a proverb is. In other words, it makes a statement, then it repeats the statement. And that's what a proverb really is, basically. Now, since the book of Proverbs is instruction for young people, my son, and instructions to teenagers, then all of these principles are given in two lines. The principle is this. You hear it once. That's the first part of the verse. And then the line is repeated. That's the second part of the verse. Sometimes in different words. Sometimes the antithesis is given. And there are all sorts of proverbs or distiches or two lines, sayings. But the point is this, that young people learn better in short bursts, not long dissertations. They notice, as cool water is to a thirsty person. See, that's the first line. That's short. Get your attention. So is good news from a far country. Two parts of the same thing. The short verse. Liners. That's what these are. Like maybe your father or a relative of yours gave you a proverb and you didn't think it was a proverb, but really it is. And he would say, use your head. That's what it's for. That's a proverb. See it? Use your head. That's what it's for. Now, I grew up and was drug up by a lot of different people. And I remember now a proverb that a guy gave me one time. But he wasn't a Christian, or he didn't know anything about proverbs, neither did I. He was just a street person. And he said to me, listen, punk, that's how he addressed me. If you just keep your mouth shut and take a bath once in a while, no one will know you're a jackass. That's a proverb. Now, I didn't know it was a proverb, but I still remember it. And so I tried to, other than this type of thing, keep quiet and take a shower once in a while, you know. How many of you showered in helmets during this last cold spell when the water went out? I was thinking about Houston and how it's so much like the Exodus generation. You know, we either got too much water or none. When it rains, the whole streets are flooded. When it gets cold, we have none. When the Jews came out of Egypt, they had too much water, the Red Sea. So the Lord had to part it, you know. And then afterwards, when they were in the desert, they had no water. So Houston is like the Exodus generation. It's a problem. But you see, these are one-liners. Sometimes there are eight lines. Sometimes there are five lines. And sometimes there are 100 lines. But it's all the same concept. You can learn a lot of wonderful things in 1984 from your parents. You say, well, you know, I'm a parent myself. Oh, then I caught you. Then you tell your kids. You say, well, I don't know them. Well, God is your father. And here's the Word of God, and He can teach you right now, so you can tell your kids. Perpetuate it. So you can learn a lot of wonderful things from your father. And you can learn a lot of wonderful things from your parents. And you'll be able to use them all your life. In all of these passages here in Proverbs, we have this expression, my son, my son. And the background for that is that David is teaching his son Solomon, and Solomon remembers those things, and he's actually writing them down through inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. So we have in verse 1 the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. We're talking about historical people who actually lived. We know that David taught his son Solomon the Word of God. That's interesting. There's really child evangelism. It's a responsibility of us as parents to lead our children to the Lord and to teach our children the Word of God. It's not anybody else's responsibility. And in fact, it's a privilege. In order to do that, you have to know it yourself. Now, there are six types of proverbs, and one of them is where the second line repeats the thought of the first line in different words. Another one is the second line is antithetical to the first. And then there's another one to which the truth is expressed in each line, but they have one thing in common, but they're both different. And then there's one where the second line completes the thought of the first, and then the first line illustrates the second line, and then the first line expresses something better than the second line. And they're all kinds, six-line proverbs, five-line, and so forth. But we'll study them as we go along. We'll bring them up. Now, I want you to notice the purpose from verses 2 through 19. We know that the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. In verse 2, here's our first principle. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. The main body of the subject of this first chapter and the purpose is given in verses 2 through 4. Why do we have proverbs? Well, they were originally designed for young teenagers. And why are they recorded permanently in the Word of God? Here is God's program for young people. You know, every church has some young person's program. And that's fine. But here is God's program for young people. Why? Why? Because often what you learn as a teenager, you will be able to use all of your life. That's the point. So the first expression we have is to know. Knowledge of the Word of God is the most important thing in the human race. The word to know is infinitive in the Hebrew language, which means this is God's purpose. Whenever you have an infinitive, it means this is God's purpose for your life. Everybody wants to know, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to be? Who does God want me to marry? How does God want me to train my children? What does He want me to communicate to them? What should I emphasize? The infinitive here is God's purpose for everybody's life. To learn something. The greatest thing that parents can do for their children is to give them information found in the Word of God. And there's one thing that a teenager, a child, can carry all of his life. The greatest heritage that you can give your children is the Word of God. I'm not talking about leaving them great estates. I'm not talking about leaving them certain status symbols. I'm talking about the greatest heritage that you can pass on to your children is the Word of God, to communicate it to them, to live it before them, to explain it, to use it daily, constantly, in your own contact with them. You know, so many people tell their kids not to do a certain thing, and they do. And then they come back and they say, well, you know, you did it. And they say, well, you don't do what I do. You do what I say. And that's garbage. You communicate the Word of God to your children, and you explain it to them, and you live it. And in your contact with them, you manifest it in your life. That's the greatest heritage of all, demonstrated by the fact we have it, that God the Father couldn't help the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And you know, God the Holy Spirit couldn't help Jesus Christ when he went to the cross, because both of them forsook him. When he became sin that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he bore the sins of the world, the Father forsook him and the Holy Spirit forsook him. Angels could have come to his aid, but they didn't and couldn't. He had to bear the sins of the world alone, apart from contact with the Father or the Holy Spirit or angels. There were members of the human race who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they couldn't help him. Only the Word of God sustained the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, you know, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And that was the Word of God that sustained him. He wasn't interested in going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world, having all that poured out on him, but he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. The Word of God carried the Lord Jesus Christ to the darkest hour than any member of the human race has ever known in history, before, now, or ever. You know, we go through difficult situations in our lives. I'm not telling you that Christianity and the Word of God excludes all difficulties in life. There are difficulties. We all have them. If you review the past year in your life, or I do the same thing in mine, we've had some difficulties, personally and collectively. But I want to tell you this, there has never been a member of the human race that has ever had so dark an hour than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went alone to the cross and died for the sins of the world. As a God-man, he was hanging on the cross and he had you in mind. And he was bearing our sins. And he was taking our place. And at that particular point in history, he fulfilled that concept found in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, which says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what he fulfilled in that moment. The most important thing in your life is the Word of God. If you have it in 84, you're going to have a wonderful life, whether the circumstances are of adversity or prosperity. They will carry you above them. The circumstances of life make no difference. When you take the Word of God and you place it into your mind by faith and belief in it, that makes all the difference. Therefore, the purpose and the design of the book of Hebrews is right here in verse 2, to know. And first of all, to know wisdom and instruction. The Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, correction, and instruction. Wisdom and instruction are entirely two different words. They're what they call onomopoetic words. The first word is wisdom, and it means to have it pounded in. Repetition. And that's the way you teach children. If you haven't discovered this yet, well, here's a discovery for you. You go over, and you go over, and you go over again. You take, for example, I've noticed manners. You know, if you mention something to someone today about manners, they say, well, you know, I know what that is. That's a butler. I used to be on a Kleenex commercial, Manners the Butler. And he'd bring you the napkin, you know, put it on your lap. I said, no, manners, courtesy. You know, for example, a young man should learn to stand up when a lady comes into the room. When's the last time some father ever taught his son that? And you tell him to get up, but he just sits there. And you tell him again to get up. And he gets up reluctantly, you know, half up. So you help him up. You know, there's a lady coming. And they remember it the next time. And then the third or fourth time, they forget it again. And then they remember it, and then they forget it. But you keep on telling them, get up. That's a woman. And you say, well, he says, that's not a lady. I said, she came out of a room that says so, get up. You know, that's, you've got to keep on doing it. I'll let you in on the secret. This is a testimony. One of the greatest things that ever happened to me in 1983 is that I'm trying to treat Bonnie in such a way that she will recognize or see some of these characteristics in the fellow that she's going to marry. And some say, well, I'm making it too tough for the guy to succumb. No, I'm just being me. And so when I go over and get her and she comes over, I'm always running over and opening the door for her since she's been three or four and so forth. So she tries to get me not to do that. But I do it anyway. And the other day while we were with another girlfriend of hers, and she stood there and she said, wait now, watch my dad. So I went to the door and opened it. See, she said, see what he does? Weird, he's weird. And I enjoyed it because I'm getting through a little bit, you know, before their kids play poker. They don't let you know what's happening, but that's the first time that she was aware of what I was into. And then now, she lets me open the door, and what does she do? She climbs across the other side and opens it for me. Bless your bones, Bonnie. Bless your bones, because I need help getting in the door. But this is what this means here. You remember it, forget it, remember, forget it, but you keep on telling them. And much to your shock, by someday, you'll get a phone call and someone will say, you know, your son or your daughter is really a fine gentleman or a lady. And that's what will happen. You know, this morning, and Carl mentioned something about in prayer about the military. And actually, those of us who have been in the service know exactly what he's talking about. And I heard a couple of ex-military people after the prayer call say amen for the men in service. You know, and very many times we're critical and forget all about what goes on at that time. But you see, military training is designed for abnormal conditions, combat. And so you go over it and over it and over it. And you have close order drill and that type of principle. And you can even do it in your sleep. You know, there's even a commercial on TV where this guy is coming home from the service and he's in the airplane, you know, and he falls asleep. And the stewardess wakes him up and he says, yes, sir. And it's a woman. You know, that's discipline. That's training. And so out of discipline comes success and preservation of life in combat. So this word that we have here, to know wisdom, the word wisdom is chokmah, which means to keep getting it, and keep on applying it. And that's the basic principle for rearing children. Give it to them. Keep on giving it to them. Give it to them. Give it to them. Give it to them. Give it to them. That's it. That's all your responsibility is. Keep on giving them the word. You give them the word. Well, they may ridicule it sometimes. Sometimes they'll smile at it, you know. Sometimes they'll sneer at it. But you communicate it to them, because that's the only way of life. And please, don't use it as a way of punishment. Now, if you don't take out the trash, you got to memorize Isaiah 1:16 as punishment. That's pitiful. Don't punish the kids with the Word of God. The second word is instruction, which comes right along with wisdom. And this means to teach by discipline. Now, to train or teach by discipline definitely involves discipline and the principle of going over and over. This is successful in athletics. You know, if you watch a football game, and you can tell the different coachings that have gone on. If you can get five basic plays and keep going over and over them till you can't forget them, you're going to win. And they may not be scintillating plays or fancy or dramatic, but it'll turn out a great team. No special formations, no razzle-dazzle. All you need to do is a few things well rather than a lot of things poorly. Any team that can do a few things well against a team that can do a lot of things poorly, obviously victory is on the side of the team that can do a very few things well. And that's the principle of this word here. And parents teaching their children by using their parental authority. Parents are authority in their homes. And this, of course, begins at the cradle by the time they're teenagers. If you have used it properly, they can start making some of their own decisions. They can even start making some of their own mistakes and having their own successes. And teenage period should be some control over them, but gradually relinquish control as the situation becomes more normal. So here's the principle in this word instruction. This is the key to Proverbs, training by authority and training by the utilization of authority. And this is true of all facets of life. People are trained by authority. No one ever gets trained without having some authority. The authority of the coach, the authority of the parent, the authority of the drill instructor, the authority of a commissioned or a non-commissioned officer, the authority of a boss in business, the authority of the Word of God and the Lord. See, that's where it is. You can't learn anything. So this particular concept here is you've got to keep on knowing something. It's God's purpose, and you have to come under some constituted authority. And naturally, in our concept, we're talking about the authority of the Word. You've got to come under the Word. Well, we'll have to take it up next time because our time is up. I hope that this encourages you to come and fellowship with us over this particular book. It's not something that's going to be to frighten you. It's going to be something that you'll really enjoy. I think when we get into some of these proverbs about these funnier things, that you really enjoy them, they'll stick in your mind. And you'll say, hey, there goes one of those proverbs. He may be pointing to some woman. She may have a tongue like rain, you know. And you may see some animal somewhere, some pig, and that will remind you of that gold in the swine's nose and so on. But I think this will help as far as basic principles are concerned, so you can learn, appropriate the word, and manifest it in your life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is for those of you who may not have ever accepted Christ as personal Savior. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. We're not going to ask you at this time to be water baptized or to join the church or to get up and say that you're going to forsake your wicked ways or anything like that. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and He took your place. He died for your sins. Sins are no longer the issue. He died for the sins of the world. All the sins of the world were poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sin is judged, sin is no longer the issue. Now Christ is the issue. What think ye of Christ? Some people think that Jesus Christ is a good man. That's factual. Some people think that He was a rabbi, a good teacher, and that's true. But the whole principle of salvation is to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You may now not know how to express that, but in silence, before the Lord, you can say, Father, I don't understand it all, but I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. I realize He died for me. I realize He took my place on the cross. The moment you make that mental decision, you have eternal life. Jesus Christ came into His own. His own received Him not, but as many as received Him. To them gave He the power, the authority, to become the sons of God. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On the basis of the Word of God, I can promise you, by God's Word, that you can have eternal life by accepting the eternal Son of God. You have the opportunity to do that right now. And you can make that decision. That's one of the greatest decisions you'll ever make. Because once you're in the family of God, then God the Father's love towards you is just like it is towards His Son. And God can't do nothing but be gracious to you because of that decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank You for the opportunity this morning to be together. We're thankful for the people that are here. We're not aware of the situations personally, but we know that when people gather together, there are people of different persuasions and different perplexities, and we're just asking that God the Holy Spirit would so teach and direct the Word of God in our individual lives and collective lives that we'll go away this morning having been refreshed and having an attitude that there is something in this world for us, and it's found in the Word of God, and we'll give it our utmost attention. We thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.